Before we turn to Judges chapter 2, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll have a very brief reading from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. These are waterless streams and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And then turn back with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. This is our second time in this same passage, and we're not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to start at verse 11. Judges chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Again, hear the word of God. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we have sung in Psalm 119 of your word. And Lord, we pray with the psalmist that you would deal with us graciously through your word. That you would deal with us so that we might not sin, so that we might be conformed more to the image of Christ. So be with us in this time. May your Holy Spirit be with us to convince us of our sin and our misery, and to lead us closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. In our series in the book of Judges, we've reached the second introduction to the book. It's the second time the writer of the book of Judges chooses to introduce the subject matter. And we've seen how the nation had made a covenant with God. In the previous generation, just before the death of Joshua, the nation covenanted with the Lord God. They promised, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." They covenanted with their God, fully aware of the penalties for disobedience. They did something that they already had to do. They promised to do something that the law required of them, but they were owning it for themselves. They were saying, we will serve the Lord, no matter what the cost. And we've seen that this did not flow into the next generation. The baton of loving the Lord, their God, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength, that was not passed on to the next generation. And that's why we're considering, again, this matter of apostasy. In our study 2 weeks ago, we looked at three routes to apostasy. Three things that cause apostasy in society. And we saw, firstly, there was a lack of true family religion. It should have been passed on to the next generation, but it did not happen. Secondly, we saw that the Canaanite religion was a snare in the sides of the people, just as the Lord had told them it would be. And then thirdly, we saw that the people of God stopped listening to him. They put their fingers in their ears and would not listen. And it's not difficult to transfer this over into the 21st century. Today we see these same sort of things. Are we a generation that warmly commands the Lord to the next generation? And I'm not just talking about your own children, but to the other children that are here with us this evening and that are here in our church. Are we a generation that warmly commands the love of God to the next generation? Do we share this love with them? What steps do we take to prevent our children from apostatizing the Christian faith into which they were baptized? We saw the importance of family worship, and we also saw the importance of self-examination, something that we do in preparation for each Lord's Day and also in preparation for the Lord's Supper. We saw that we must examine our lives to see how much of my life is being affected by the culture around about me. How much of my children's lives are being affected by the culture around about us. We're not to be Amish. We're not to cut ourselves off completely from culture. But we are to cut off our right hand and pluck out our right eye if it causes us to sin. Self-examination is a necessary discipline for this day and age, if we want to see the Bohim from chapter 2, verse 5, where the people wept and repented, truly repenting before the Lord. And we also consider the importance of hearing God's word, whether that be hearing it on the Lord's Day as it's read and preached, or hearing it in your own lives as you read it during the week, to listen to God's word and to do what it says. God's word is life to our souls. How could anyone say that a book like Judges is not relevant to us today? The Old Testament is the living and active word of God. And this evening we come back to this second introduction. We've seen the roots of apostasy, and now we want to look at the cycle of apostasy in Israel. We want to see how it progressed through each generation. Again, this will be something that is practical for us in the 21st century. I'll barely even have to say how it applies, and you will see it in our society. And yet this introduction also helps us to understand the entirety of the book of Judges. Because you could pick any story from the book of Judges, and you will see this cycle of apostasy throughout the whole book. So we see the first part of the cycle is that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We've already noted the roots of apostasy, but now we want to see what specific evils did they commit. Firstly, they served the Baals. Look with me, please, at verse 11. There it reads, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Baal was the god of storm and fertility. And we'll read a few verses down. Ashtoreth was his female consort. And it was thought by the Canaanites that if the Baal and the Ashtoreth gods would only have sex, then that would bless the land with fertility. And so to encourage the Baal and the Ashtoreth to do this, to bless the land with fertility, the Canaanites would engage in their own sexual relations. They had sacred prostitutes, women who served these foreign gods. And the Canaanite men would go into them. They would fornicate, and they would hope that these gods would take note of what they were doing. It's an incredibly vulgar process, because the Lord's good gift of sex is being completely abused. The people thought that they could compel God to act. They thought if they do it the right way, if they worship in the correct way, then the gods would take note of them and pour out blessing upon blessing, whether that be the rain, whether it be the grain, oil, and wine. So when we read here that the Israelites served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, we must not be naive. This is not just an instance where they put a little statue on a shelf in the corner of their house and they occasionally look at it and think some thought about the Baal or the Ashtoreth. That's not what the Israelites were doing. They were engaging in the full parcel. They were engaging in these same sins of fornication that the Canaanites were doing. This is so far removed from the worship of the true God. You know, on a very obvious level, they're breaking the first commandment. They're breaking that commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." They're also breaking the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." But there were problems on less obvious levels as well. Because you see, Israel is no longer trusting that God would provide for them. The God who had supplied their needs in the wilderness, who had rained down manna from heaven, who had brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. They no longer cared that he would provide for them, and they took matters into their own hands by worshipping the Baal and the Ashtoreth. They were looking for their satisfaction and their fulfillment in a place other than in Yahweh. And you see, it's important for us to have a correct theology, to have a correct view of the Lord God. We have to understand his character as he really is. These people in Israel in the day of the judges forgot that he was a jealous God, a most holy God, and a trustworthy God. And so they took matters into their own hands by turning to spiritual adultery. All men everywhere have a true knowledge of God. And they know that there's a supreme God and that he requires worship. And yet they harden their hearts against him and they worship the creature rather than the creator. And that's why we see things like Baal and Ashtoreth worship in the Bible. The creature, the fertility of the land, became something that was worshipped instead of the Lord God, who out of his hand he would give fertility. We read about that throughout the whole of the Pentateuch. It's God, from his hand, he gives out the mercy and the fertility of the land. And yet these people were turning to the Baals and the Ashtoreth. How much worse it is when it's someone who had a Christian upbringing. Someone who had an upbringing in a culture that was Christian, in a church that declares the one true God. And yet they turn to these things. That is the sad fact of apostasy. People who know better turn to the 21st century equivalents of the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Now, what are these Baals and Ashtoreth nowadays? The list is endless. And I think for each one of us in this room, we would have a different list of idols for ourselves. But obvious similarities are found in a number of places. We live in an over-sexualized culture. Everything nowadays is about sex. Advertising, television, movies and books. The list goes on and on. In America, we don't often hear of people engaging in sexual relations so that it will rain the next day. We would laugh at that idea. That's foolishness. But we do have people using God's good gift for their own ends. They use it often as a weapon, instead of only being within the marriage relationship for the benefit of man and wife, for the conception of children, and for the protection from uncleanness. People use sexual relations for all sorts of things. Those of us in monogamous relationships, or those of us that believe in them, are being marginalized and laughed at in society. The Canaanites also could take credit when the harvest came. They could say, look what we have done. We have caused this harvest to come. And so too, America is an affluent society. Even in the financial crisis, even as bad as it is for us, we still have more money than the rest of the world. When the meal arrives on your table, do you thank God for that meal? And I'm not just talking about praying the prayer of blessing. You know, we all pray that prayer, whether it's out of politeness or whether we truly mean it. We thank God for the food. But are we sometimes like the Canaanites and these apostate Israelites when we think, well, really, I earned that food myself. Really, my wife has cooked that lovely meal. She did it, and it's arrived on the table in front of me. And yes, I'm going to thank God for it, but I don't really mean it. Do we even need to pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Do we really believe that the good things come from God's hand? Or do we think that we provide these things for ourselves? Another similarity would be the evolutionary views that have crept into society. Science is one of our modern equivalents to the bills and the asterisk. Science has got us where we are today. And so God is excluded. We mustn't exclude God from our thinking. Not because he feels left out. God doesn't have that identity crisis. But really, if we neglect God, it's intellectual folly and it's folly for our souls. When we try to think about how the world works, if we leave God out of the picture, it's intellectual folly. We won't get very far. And if we leave him out of the picture in terms of morals, it's a disaster. It leads to death. A man-centered view of God leads to downfall. Do we recognize when we start moving in that direction? Do we recognize when our theology starts to get warped through the advertising we hear, through the things we hear on the radio, through the news, through our education? Do we realize that the world is seeking to corrupt our view of the Lord God, to cause us to think that he does not belong in the picture? This is a similar sin to what the Israelites were doing when they apostatized from the faith. How do we combat these views when our children hear it on the radio? Do we warn them this is wrong? Do we teach them that what they see on TV is not always true? Do we really think that we are better than these Israelites? Do we consider, well, they're back then, they're primitive people, now we're the modern man, we don't do these same sort of things? That's nonsense. The same sins that they commit are the same sins that we see around us in society today. Are we more interested in the sensualism and in the easy life and in the sin and all that it offers to us than we are in the sanctification that the Lord requires? The Israelites were more interested in the sensualism that they could get when they worshipped Baal and the Ashtoreth. They did not care that they should have been living more and more to the glory of God. And I wonder sometimes, do we fall into this trap? Do we turn our backs on God for a moment's pleasure? Really, when we do this, we sell ourselves short. We abandon the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. Don't give in to sin. But praise God that we have a Savior who did not give in. As we read through the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ never once took the easy route. He never once did something for his own pleasure. But he did all out of the will of God. Let us rethink the sanctification that the Lord requires and pursue holiness and not the modern equivalent of the bales and the asterisk. And we see the second sin that the Israelites pursued in their apostasy was that they abandoned the Lord. In verses 12 and 13, look with me there. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Now this evil is not completely disconnected from what we just talked about. On one hand, they go to serve the Baals, but on the other, they abandon the Lord God. They abandon the covenant that he had made with them, and they abandoned the covenant that they had made with him in the previous generation. They turned their backs upon the expression of the covenant of grace given at Mount Sinai. To use an example, these people were like a man who commits adultery. Maybe at the start, he goes off to that other woman, but he still tries to be married to the wife. But occasionally, he'll go off for longer and longer periods of time. And eventually, it comes to the point where he turns his back on his wife. He abandons her. And so we see here, the people did not just pursue the Baals and continue to worship God, but eventually, they abandoned the Lord God. Maybe initially, they would try to keep up the rituals of worship. Maybe originally they would try to keep up with the ritual washings and the sacrifices that they were required to give to God. But increasingly more they would stop doing those things. And so they abandoned God. Why offer him an expensive sacrifice at the altar? Why should we do that? It's easier to go to the altar of Baal and the Ashtoreth, and it's more pleasurable too. There probably was a progression in the people's apostasy. So we've looked at the first step of the cycle. The people do evil, abandoning the Lord and serving the Baals. But the second step of the apostasy is that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And if you look with me at verses 14 and 15, we'll see what form this takes. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. The anger of the Lord came upon these people. It was kindled against them. And soon it became fiery wrath against them. His judgment was to give them over to the plunderers. It's an ironic judgment. It's poetic judgment. They had left those enemies in the land. And now the Lord would let those enemies overtake them. If only they had obeyed the Lord and not left them in the land, they would not have been snares in their side. But they did. They disobeyed the Lord, and now they must face the consequences. I wonder if you have ever had this experience, that the anger of the Lord has been against you, that his hand has been against you for harm. Praise God that in Jesus Christ, all things work together for the good of those who love him. But maybe you've seen how God has acted in your life when you've been content to live with sin. Maybe he has let you even become hardened to the word of God. Praise God that he brings us back. The hand of the Lord was against this apostate generation, just as he had warned them. Listen carefully to a selection of readings from Leviticus 26. It's kind of a long section, but if you put yourselves in the mind of these Israelites, quite often they would have to stand there and hear the law of God read. They would read the blessings and they would read the curses. And this section comes from the curses, and it's hard for us to listen. We don't often have long sections. But listen, this is what God says. If you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you do not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. It's interesting, that judgment, that they're trying to worship the Baals and the Ashtoreth so the land will produce fruit. But God says, if you do that, I'm going to cause the land not to yield any fruit. And then he continues, if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. And I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your road shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And it goes on to talk about if they go further into the sin, the Lord God would exile them. And we see that. We see the progression through the Old Testament. God had warned these people, and they had heard this law read to them. But reading passages like this commend to us the character of God. We see that he is a jealous God. We see that he does not let sins go unpunished. And we see that he desires us to repent. And if we don't repent, things get more difficult. In this period of the judges, we see that there is not true repentance. Yes, the people cry out, but they're crying out because of the difficulty they are experiencing. Because these enemies have come in, they are crying out under the pain of affliction. And one more passage from the law, Deuteronomy 29. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the enemies of God asking, why did the Lord God bring this punishment upon his own people? What a scandal. And then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, and we hear in this section almost the same words, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath. Our nation, our churches, our families, and we as individuals need to marvel at the holiness of God. That God views sin this seriously should surely speak to each of our hearts. Praise God if you are safe in Jesus Christ today. Praise Him. But continue to war against that sin that remains in your heart. Yes, Jesus Christ suffered these curses on our behalf. But don't continue sinning so that grace may abound. God may leave you in sin for some time, and we may become content with sin. He may leave you to enjoy what you desire under His fatherly displeasure. But continue to war against that sin. Don't suffer the consequences of disobedience. They are painful consequences. And as we go on, we'll see how this cycle continues. So first, the people do evil. The anger of the Lord is kindled. And now, the Lord brings grace. The Lord raises up judges. Verse 16 and verse 18. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And then verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. The people were in great distress. Imagine what it would be like if the United States of America was taken over by your worst enemy. Imagine the groaning that you would experience in every day-to-day task if enemies were interfering in your life. But these people were suffering the curse of God for their disobedience. And so God, after having given them over, has pity upon them. And so He provides a judge for them. God is a gracious God. He doesn't even wait for their repentance, but He brings pity through the judge. He gave them peace in the land. He gave them rest in the land when that judge was alive. This deliverance was entirely initiated by God. Even though the people were groaning, they were not groaning because of their sin. They were groaning because of the enemy. I'm sure there were maybe some people in the land who truly repented over their sin. But it was an outward repentance, not a true one. The judges were given so that the people would truly repent. And the one verse in between those two verses, verse 17, this is how they responded to the judge. They did not listen to their judge, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. What sin these people were committing against a holy God. The judge, the person who came out of the mercy of God, told them to repent of their sin. And yet, as we've heard, they stopped their ears. They did not listen. All they wanted was to get rid of their enemies. I wonder if you know anyone like this. Someone who is in a trial, a difficult time, and they pray to God, please take away this trial from my life. But yet they continue to live in gross sin. Many people do this. They turn to God in times of trouble. And that's the only time they turn to Him. And we as Christians may even do that from time to time. We may pray things like, help me with this exam. But that whole week, we haven't even turned to God once in our devotions. We may pray, help me with this difficult situation at work. But when we're at home, we continue to sin against God. We may pray things, help me with this problem, whatever this problem may be. But we don't recognize that we're in that mess because we took ourselves there. We put ourselves into that sin. But isn't it remarkable that God gives grace before we bring true repentance to Him? He is gracious. We don't compel Him. So be thankful that even though we are faithless to God, He does not consume us as we deserve. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate judge. And we see now the fourth step of the cycle. We've seen that the people did evil. We see that the Lord's anger is kindled against them. We see that they don't repent, but yet the Lord raises up judges to bring about repentance. And then we see, fourthly, the people of Israel do worse evil. Verse 19. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. The apostate people groaned under affliction, yet they did not repent. They received deliverance from the judge, from their enemies, yet they did not receive his words. They apostatized further, getting deeper and deeper into this cycle of sin. And so the Lord's anger was kindled against them again, and he gives them over to a different enemy than the one that had just been defeated. This second generation in the land, the promised land, apostatized from the grace that God had shown to their fathers. And now the generation after them does not learn from their mistakes, but sins in a worse way. God gives us grace so that we might be changed people. We took the Lord's Supper this morning, and our larger catechism tells us that now, after taking the Lord's Supper, we are to persevere and to guard against relapses into sin. We have received God's grace. Now we must guard our hearts against sin. The Israelites chose to go the easy route. They chose to apostatize instead. These people were enslaved to their sin. They kept going back to it as a dog goes back to his vomit. We read from 2 Peter. The judges delivered them from the external forces of evil, but the judges could not deliver them from the internal power of sin within their heart. Does this not highlight our need for a more perfect judge? We need a better judge. We need Jesus Christ. Because not only does Jesus Christ redeem us, he redeems us from the inner slavery to sin. He redeems us so that we're no longer enslaved to the sin, but that we are able to do the right thing all the more. And then one day, finally, we will be completely redeemed when we will stand before him in heaven and never again sin. But we learn these lessons from the cycle of apostasy. Sin is a messy business. It hurts us, and it hurts our families. It hurts all who are near and dear to us. The consequences of sin, even for the Christian, are terrible. Satan lies to us when he tells us that that sin is enjoyable. We fall into this trap time and time again. Sin only brings us harm. It is warring against us in our souls. We can't just mourn when the hard times come upon us, when we suffer some affliction. We can't just be content to hear God's word once or twice a week in the Lord's Day. We, each of us, needs to personally repent of sin and war against it. Being with God's people in his church will be a benefit for us, but it does not do everything. Sin in our lives is messy, and so we must violently war against it. In chapter 3, verse 5, we didn't read it. It tells us, so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The people of Israel had enemies around them on every side, and this was to see if they would obey the Lord. They knew from the law of God that blessings would come to them. If only they would obey the Lord, he would bless them. But equally they knew that if they disobeyed, he would curse them. And they knew this now, not only from the law of God, but they also knew this from personal experience. Won't we learn these lessons from the judges? Let's not mess with sin, because it has devastating consequences to us. Our confession of faith is adamant that once we are effectually called, once we are Christian, we are always saved. We can't lose the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought for us. We can't lose that. He is too strong for us to be lost. We will always persevere by God's power. But yet in that same section, talking about perseverance, we confess with the Westminster Divines, nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their perseverance, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Satan's temptations and those corruptions that remain in our flesh, the neglect of the means of grace, these things all cause us to fall into sin. And God sometimes allows us to continue in the state that we choose to go, to experience His displeasure and to experience the hardening of our hearts. But the worst that we can receive is temporal punishments from God. And that's bad. It's messy. But yet the lesson of Judges is that we are to avoid these temporal punishments that are brought upon us from sin. And this section of the confession also teaches us that sin is a grievous insult against the most holy God and against His Holy Spirit. We are not to continue in sin. Rather, we trust in our ultimate judge, Jesus Christ, who redeems us from that punishment for sin. And we go out into the week prepared to war against sin. We listen to the word of God, lest we be like Israel, who listened not to their judges. In closing, listen to a few words from Paul. Firstly, from Colossians chapter 3, and then from Galatians 5. Colossians 3 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And then Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Freedom will be a concept that we'll return to in the book of Judges. Next time I open up the Word of God, we'll come to the Judge Othniel, and we will see the importance of freedom there. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is the ultimate judge, entirely sufficient to redeem us from the yoke of slavery. And yet, Lord, even though we are redeemed people, we fall oftentimes into sin. We do not use the means of grace that you've given to us. We believe the lies of Satan. We do not guard our hearts. Lord, you've warned us countless times against this in your word. So, Lord, help us, especially after receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we will go out into this week ahead wary of the temptations that come from the evil one and ready to guard ourselves against them. Help us to learn these lessons from the judges, for we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.